Awesome.
Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast.
How are we doing
podcast.
Tonight?
You're Wherever well? You are in the world, we are so glad
you lift your hands.
Our prayer is
God,
that this message
that
will
here.
Reveal more of who our Heavenly
God,
Father
if you didn't
is
turn up, this
as
would be a
we
total
all
waste
grow deeper
time.
In intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We acknowledge you in this place right now. Thank you that you're here. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do whatever it is that you want to do. Thank you that you want to speak to us even more than we want to hear from you. So Lord, I pray tonight that our ears would be open, that we would hear from you. We are thankful that you're a good Father. A good Father who desires deeply to work in and through us. And so Lord, again, we come before your word, we come before you, and we say, come and change us, mold us, shape us, however it is that you want to do it. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the clay, you are the potter. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just before you sit down, I feel I've got a word or two for a couple of people, so do you mind just hanging with me for a few moments? If I can have the Meoni clan out here. Josiah, Amy, Hope out here. Come on out. These guys are legends. And there's actually two more of them. Where's my phone? Sabella, can I have my phone for a sec? Thank you, honey. Yeah, bring it over. Thank you. I had to write it down, otherwise I'd forget. Where is it? That was powerful. Here it is. As I was worshiping, the Lord said, I need you to get the Meoni family out here. And I thought there was only four of you, but actually there's five. Thanks, Pastor Joe, for letting me know about that, helping a brother out. But as he started to tell me also about Isabel and Jared, I was reminded straight away of the five pebbles that David took out of the brook as he goes to meet Goliath. And the Lord spoke to me and said, whilst it only took one stone that David put in his sling to hit the target, scholars actually say that he took five because he was concerned there were going to be Goliath's other brothers and cousins that were going to come as well. So he was prepared. And I felt like the Lord say this, that each one of you are unique. No one is like the other, but each and every one of you will hit the mark. You are going to hit the mark. And what God has destined upon your life from the beginning of time, you are going to hit the mark. The word of the Lord over your life is, you are going to hit the mark. So Lord, I pray for this amazing family. I thank you that they are not just united as blood, but they are united in friendship, in connection. And God, I thank you, Lord, that they are going to hit the mark and the purpose that you've determined over their life. God, I ask, Lord, whatever they may be facing right now, I thank you the word that you have declared that it shall come to pass. So Lord, we bless them right now. We bless what you're doing in them. God, we pray you would multiply it. Lord, that it would have such an effect on the enemy and his plans. God, that your kingdom would advance with great force in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, church. And we said, amen, amen, amen. Awesome. You guys can stand there, head back to your seat if you need to. My friend here with the LA hat. Sorry, I'm not sure of what your name is. Matt, awesome to meet you, Matt. As I was over there, I just heard the word purpose over you. And I'm not sure exactly what that means for you. I know God has a purpose for you. And I don't know if you're kind of wondering what that is, but I have a real sense that even before you knew God was, you experienced God and encountered him for yourself, he had a purpose and a plan for you. And that purpose is tailor-made to you. No one else can do it. You are perfect for that plan. He's like, out of everyone I could have picked, I picked you. And so Lord, I just bless my brother right now. God, I thank you for the purpose that's on his life. I thank you for what you are doing in and through him. And God, I pray, Lord, in the coming days, weeks, and months ahead, Lord, that he would have radical encounters with you. God, that you would open his mind to the destiny and the plan that you have for him, that you would speak a word in season. And God, I pray that there would faith would arise upon the word that you speak over it. God, that would connect with him and he would see the reality of it come from heaven and be made manifest on earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. You can take your seat. Where's Sabella? You can have my phone back, honey. Do you want my phone? Awesome. You good? Just before we get into it, we have Hannah Osborne here with us. We are so good. One of the things we love about conference is the family comes together. And I actually got the privilege of doing Bible college with Hannah. We would jump on the train in Bendigo, come all the way, travel like a three-hour train trip, two trains and a bus, in order to get to Bible college. And I still remember those minutes. I don't know if you remember this particular time, but I was listening to some music on the train and I'm worshiping the Lord and I got a little bit caught up. And of course, the ticket inspector comes along and is like asking for your ticket. So I'm fully like in a different realm, right? Just in a different place. And Hannah just kind of leans over and kicks me and I kind of wake up, start to any tickets. I'm like, oh, it's this really awkward moment. And here Hannah is over the other side going, just giggling. I don't know if you remember that, but I do. But it's so good to have you, Hannah, with us. We love you and we are so thankful for you and what you guys are doing over in San Francisco. You are a blessing to this house. Give it up for Hannah. Awesome. Bear with me a moment. Why don't you chat to your neighbour just for a second while I actually just work out my settings here. Awesome. If you got your Bible tonight, why don't you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Bit of OT tonight. And I kind of feel within me that this message is a little bit more, what I feel to do is I feel to kind of build something within us that I feel like the Lord wants to do deep within us for us to continue to sustain and multiply what he has already been pouring out. All right. And so we're going to jump around a little bit. So bear with me tonight. But 2 Chronicles chapter 34, to give a bit of context here, the children of Israel have been having a number of different kings and we pick up the story as the youngest king, King Josiah, comes to reign. So in verse 1 it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father, and did not turn aside from them to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the Lord of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high priests of Asherah and the carved and metal images. And they chopped down the altars of Baal and his prophets, and they cut down the incense altars that were stood above them. And he broke them into pieces, the Asherim, and carved and metal images. And he made them dust of them and scattered them over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests of their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so the city of Manassas, Ephraim and Simeon, and as far as, I can't pronounce that, and in their ruins and all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land And the house, he sent that person, the son of this person, and that person, the governor of the city, to repair the house of the Lord his God. To repair the house of the Lord his God. I want to speak on the subject tonight, building the kingdom within. Building the kingdom within. So God, I pray tonight you would speak to us, you would lead us, you would guide us. Let us be more and more like you, I pray, in everything that we do in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. Amen. You know, over the last few weeks, Pastor Raph has been talking about the kingdom of God and various aspects of it, and has been preaching really phenomenally over the last three or four messages that he's done. So I'd encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel, have a listen to them. It's a really important foundation that we need to understand. But you need to know that from the moment that God created the heavens and the earth, his purpose and plan was to establish his kingdom. His purpose and plan in the Garden of Eden was to establish his kingdom where he could rule and reign. Not only that, he wanted us to be in partnership with him and actually extend that kingdom to be about all ends of the earth. This has been the design since day dot. And of course, we know that through human sin and through human selfishness, we see that mankind has messed it up and therefore started the redemption story where God would redeem mankind and again reinforce the fact that he wants us to establish and extend his kingdom, which means the rule and reign of King Jesus over the world. That is the plan. That is the purpose. It was the design of God's chosen people, that they would be a people that the world would look to and see what it looks like to be a group of people under the king, under the rulership of God, and see the benefits of that, that all men would be drawn to the kingdom of God. Then, as Israel wasn't able to fulfill that, Jesus came. Then in Acts, we see the birth of the church. And again, the redemption plan for humanity and God's kingdom is birthed through the local church. But here, the local church is not just the building or the organization. No, it's the people of God at which the kingdom is extended through. So in other words, you and I have a role to play in seeing a revival sweep our land. God is sovereign. He can do it, but yet he chooses to work through you and me to the degree that we will let him. So we've been looking at this over the last few weeks and talking about the kingdom of God and how do we continue to partner with this. And we've heard many different prophetic things about a second wave of revival coming, about him pouring out his spirit afresh and anew. But can I tell you tonight that we can only sustain a revival around us to the degree that we have the revival or allow the revival to be in us. You can't sustain something that first hasn't been birthed in you. And so we as the body of Christ, we as his chosen people need to understand our responsibility is to actually continually be revived ourselves. That's why we keep hearing, and Larry Sparks talked about this, that it's not just about one baptism. No, it's about a continual baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is a consistency of reviving that God wants to do within us. So if we want to see the fulfillment of what God has already declared on the planet, then actually we are the ones that need to come back into line. You know, In professional cycling, they have this terminology that they use in order for their person of choice in their team, in order to be the freshest that they can be in order to win the race in the Tour de France. They have different teams. Usually there's a team of somewhere between 10 and 12 riders. All of their sole purpose is that one of them would be able to win the Tour de France. And what they do is this terminology is called drafting. Drafting is where, as a group of people are riding ahead, they will slot right in one behind another to break the wind barrier as they're going. And the first person is feeling all of that pressure, all of the resistance, but the person next to them only has to use about, or is able to get about a 20 or 30% advantage. In other words, use 20 or 30% less energy in order to ride at the exact same speed. It's this term of drafting. And what I've seen and what I've witnessed happen so many times in the church and in the body of Christ is that we come into church and we rally around men and women, great men and women of faith, and we should be doing that. But here's the thing that happens is we get caught in their slipstream. We get caught in the drafting of what they've been pursuing and their relationship with God and what they're going after, that the moment that we step out, we step back into our workplace, we step back into our school, we step back into the area or the sphere that God has called us to do, and all of a sudden, what was 20 or 30% easier, oh, it's easy to give prophetic words in church, it's easy to see what God's doing in this environment, it's easy. All of a sudden, we step into that moment where we're actually called to be, and yet all of a sudden, we meet the resistance. We meet this resistance. And here's the thing. We actually need every single person who's called in every single sphere of influence to actually understand I am being revived and I carry the reviver in me to change the environment that I'm in. That is what I'm called to do. We're all called in different areas, whether it be business, finance, education, maybe it's family, maybe it's church, I don't know where it is, but you all are in a specific place for a specific time for a purpose. Why? Because you are the conduit to which heaven invades earth. Like you are the channel, you are the PVC pipe in which God wants heaven to invade earth. It's all about what you're blocking or what you're putting in that PVC that's limiting what God actually wants to do. And can I say, many times, it's actually the way we think. It's actually, the problem is found between your left and your right ear. Some people, not me, some people may say, you're a bit of a head case. That was supposed to be a joke. It really didn't go down that well. Okay. But you are the chosen person to see God's kingdom, to see heaven invade earth where you are. That should mean we walk different. It should mean, like I was talking about a couple of weeks ago, we talk different. It should mean that we actually do things differently. Why? Because I recognize it's not by my might, not by my gifting, but it's by His Spirit. It's by who He is. When He turns up, let me ask you a question. What makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heaven? It's the fact that God's there. So how do we get heaven to earth? Just allow God to show up on earth. Like where God shows up, that's where heaven is. Like that's when He shows up, sickness leaves. Depression leaves. Hopelessness leaves. Why? Because the Creator of the universe invades our very mortal space, and all of a sudden everything shifts. Everything changes. So the question then becomes, what is it that I'm allowing or thinking or doing that is hindering from heaven invading earth? If we want to be those people that see the second wave of revival hit our planet, if we want to be those that see as we lay our hands on the sick and they are recovered, if we want to be those people that get up like Peter did on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 immediately get saved, hear the gospel, turn their hearts to God, then we actually need to understand what does it mean to carry the kingdom within us, and let I say, build the kingdom within us so wherever we go, the kingdom goes out. I read this story of King Josiah, the Old Testament. We often see that the children of Israel, their entire way that they will go, whether it's good or bad, is purely decided on what the king does. If the king's good, Then the children of Israel step into prosperity, they step into peace, they step into freedom. It's really good. But if they get a bad king, they end up in slavery and in bondage. Can I just say for a moment, if you are leading any group of people, we need to take note of that. In fact, could I go so far as to say, is if there are issues in your team, instead of blaming the team, go have a look in the mirror. Because you determine as the leader the culture of the team. You determine it. This is a sobering fact. I remember I was at Bible college one day and the lecturer said, both the problem and the solution to the youth ministry that you lead is found in the mirror. It's you. I remember many times going home going, oh man, youth was terrible tonight. Hardly anyone turned up. Johnny wouldn't sit down and listen to my message, which was amazing. Like, and I actually had to go home and go, okay, the problem's not with everyone else. God, what is it that I don't see? We see a few examples here in the Old Testament. We just read one in particular of King Josiah, who serves after a previous king had been evil in the land, and they find this place, and I'm interested to see what he does. The very first thing that King Josiah does is he goes to all of the high places and he removes all of the idols and all of the worship that was not of Yahweh. He doesn't just remove it, the Bible says. He makes it like dust. He eradicates it. So much so that anyone who was actually serving those gods, they were wiped out. Like, he was ruthless. Like, I am not having this. I do not settle for this standard in my nation, so I'm going to remove it. The first thing that you and I need to do, the first thing that we need to do is actually to remove the idols in the high places of our own lives. It's the first thing. We actually have to go, okay, God, now what does the high place represent? The high place was the place in which whenever the nation was going through an issue, maybe they were tossing up whether or not they go to war, they would go to the high place and consult the God at the high place about what to do. Could I suggest that the high places in your and my life are the places that we go to, whether consciously or unconsciously, to either get relief or to get an answer or to feel okay. For some of us, it's in a relationship. For some of us, it's in a circumstance. For some of us, it's going to a specific person that we need to. And not all of that is bad, but when it supersedes what God, the position that God has in our life, as these people had placed what should have been worship to Yahweh, all of a sudden they removed that and placed idol worship at the top of it. All of a sudden, things got out of kilter. So here's my question. Is what are your high places? What are the high places in your life? What are the places in your life that we would go to that actually aren't the place that we go to His Word and say, God, this circumstance is going on. I don't know why. I don't understand how. But God, I know You're truthful and You're... What is it that You would have me do? The Bible says this, he who wants wisdom, ask and he will give it. He who wants wisdom, ask. The very first thing that Josiah chooses to do is he goes to the high places and removes and eradicates everything that should be in the place where Yahweh is. He removes it, he eradicates it. I love this word that I couldn't even pronounce before, but purges, right? Purges, I looked it up in the dictionary and I still couldn't read it. Said, rid of unwanted quantity, condition, or feeling, or this is even a better one, is to remove from an organization or place and abruptly or in a violent way. Can I say this? The best way to deal with the enemy in your life is to go on a violent offense towards him. Don't play with it. Don't be nice and thing around it. Now, here's the thing. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So I'm not saying be violent against people, but I'm saying be violent against the spirit behind it. Like some of us, and here's the thing, strongholds happen in our life through the way we think. So when you think about something, the only reason you do something is you first have a thought. So in order for me to go, I'm going to go and get ice cream, I first have to have the thought of I desire ice cream, right? That would be really good right now. Anyway, so I have the thought, right? I think about that, yes, and then my body makes a decision, I am going to do that. So I go and purchase and get ice cream. For some of us, we haven't stewarded or weighed the thoughts that come into our mind. So the enemy comes and he whispers something. He whispers through a thought, oh, you're not that good. You're not that talented. You don't have authority to do that. I know what you did last week. You're not qualified to do that. And here's what happens, is if we meditate on that thought long enough, it creates a highway and a pathway that leads to a stronghold. What do I mean? Is all of a sudden, because we've believed it enough, we've acted enough, we've responded enough to that thought that he suggested, all of a sudden it becomes a pathway or a stronghold, because now we don't recognize it as the enemy's thought, we recognize it as our thought. And wrap it in humility when it's never meant to be. There are three different areas you can get a thought from. One, from the enemy. Two, your own thought. Three, a heaven thought, a thought from God. And actually, it's up to us to weigh. That's why Romans 12 says, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. In other words, the way that we think is so important, and it is such an important thing for us to steward and weigh the thoughts that come into our mind. Is this God speaking? Is this me thinking? Or is this the enemy trying to attack me and direct me in a different way? How we steward those moments makes or breaks everything. And the more that you keep going and aligning yourself with that thought, it creates a highway, or shall I say, a stronghold on your life. And here's what happens, is many times what we think is our thoughts has actually been the enemy's thought, who just knows, based on our behavior, the thought that keeps getting the result that he wants. For some of you who have been trapped in pornography, it's not because you don't know that it's a bad thing. It's just that the enemy knows what kind of thought to feed you to get the action that he requires. And here's the key. Break the thought. Break the stronghold. See, there's a part of here that Josiah comes up and eradicates the evil things. But so many times we eradicate the things, we go, yep, this is going to be the time. This is going to be the moment. This is going to be the thing. I'm never going back to that again. I'm never going to do this again. It's never going to happen again. And so we go, okay, enough's enough. But here's the problem. We don't do what Josiah did next. We don't go back and rebuild the culture, rebuild the thought process, rebuild the thinking, rebuild the culture in our life. In verse 8, after King Josiah has gone about all the high places and destroyed everything, he then goes to the temple of God and restores it. What does that speak of? It speaks of, not only do we need to eradicate what the enemy is doing in our life, but we actually need to be those that learn what the culture of heaven looks like and build the culture within. It's so important. When we were living in Bendigo, we had this nice big backyard. And when we bought the house, they described the backyard as it was an Australian native backyard. Basically means we've just left it for whatever trees grow and whatever is left. And so me being such a green thumb, just kind of let it go, just let it be. And whatever happened is whatever growed. And it finally got to a point where our dog actually got bitten by a snake that my wife said, hey, I think we need to do something about this. So I'm like, okay, so literally I spent $2,000 on a bobcat and a chainsaw, literally getting in to clear this whole backyard. And it probably would have been maybe the size of this like section in here. Like it wasn't a massive thing, but we just got this bobcat in and cleared the whole thing. And like, we're just going to start from scratch. And so we did that, took me all day, and another guy who was driving the Bobcat all day, we cleared the backyard, we took it off, and it was like, great, it was perfect. It was nice, clean slate, it was awesome. But you know what I failed to do? Is build a plan of what I was gonna place and plant in return. So what happens? 6 months later, stuff starts growing again. And here's what I feel like is the problem with so many Christians, is we recognize and we actually even go, okay, God, I'm gonna deal with this. God, I come before you. We have a moment in God and it is real and it wipes the slate clean. It removes everything, but we fail to do the next step, which is actually start to build something. To build the culture of the kingdom of God within inside us, because what you build within you is what's going to come through you. We need to repair and rebuild the culture of His kingdom within each and every one of us. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. I want you to see this. God has just delivered His people out of slavery. They've been at Mount Sinai and He's calling them into a promised land. But there's this one thing that has caught my attention that I think is very important for us to understand. Because we're in a house, we're in an environment where God turns up, and when God turns up, anything's possible. Like we believe anything's possible because we serve an impossible working God. We serve a God that can do anything. If He created the universe, put stars in the heavens, then He can do anything He wants. So the children of Israel are heading into the promised land. And in Exodus chapter 23, there's a few verses here, verses 29 and 30. This is a promise that God gives to them. He says, I will drive them out, being the people in your promised land. I will drive them out before you in 1 year. Sorry, I will not drive them out. Key difference. I will not drive them out in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. Did you catch that? God loves us so much and has a plan, has a destiny, has a purpose. You are a world changer. You are born to change the world. Why? Because when Jesus works through you, the byproduct is the world gets changed. But here's the thing. God loves you enough to not put you in a place and make it so easy that all of a sudden you can't carry the weight of responsibility that stepping in and being God's agent of change, being His a person who goes, you know, this is what the culture of heaven is. He doesn't want to put you in a place that will actually end up crushing you. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador works on behalf of the nation that they are and says, this is what my nation stands for. And it doesn't matter what you say, what you do, nothing else is going to ride. Can I tell you, as we, the church, called to advance His kingdom, when we are advancing His kingdom, we're not just dismantling the powers of the darkness, of the rulers of the world. That's easy play. That's child's play. What's actually fundamental is, are we building a new culture, a new atmosphere, a new greenhouse where we go, you know what, devil, you may want to come back one way, but you don't get the right anymore. It's interesting that the Bible says that God says, little by little, why? Until you have increased to possess the land. Until what has formed in you can sustain what I give to you. What has formed within you will sustain around you. So the question then becomes, when we deal with the high places, child's play, the Bible says, I think it's in Luke chapter 10, John 10, one or the other. Yep, I know my Bible. Says that He's given you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. Not some, not just a few, all the powers. So dealing with the enemy is actually quite easy when you know who you are. When you stand, you say, sorry, you don't get to talk to me like that. In fact, I get to go on the violent offensive towards you. Why? It's because I know who I am. Or better yet, I know who my dad is. But here's the thing. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to tear down, there's a time to pull down, but there's also a time to build. There's a time to build and build and build. And here's the thing. I think there's a time for us to continue to build the culture of heaven inside of us. How do we build the culture of heaven inside of us? It's actually really simple. How do we go about understanding what is the culture of heaven? What's actually going on in heaven? I find myself many times in scenarios, in meetings, in conversations, in situations, asking the question, God, what does heaven look like in this situation? You know what it does for me? It gets me outside of the problems of this world and sits me and goes, God, what do you say about that? Because I trust you more than I do my great plans, my great wisdom, my great efforts. Ephesians 2 says that he has seated us in heavenly places. In other words, you actually get to sit with the Lord, look at the situation and go, oh, I know what to do. I know what I need to do here. I know the things I need to say. Actually, I don't need to say anything because the Lord's already working on it behind me and I don't even need to worry about that right now. That's just a distraction from the enemy of the purpose God has me on. That's what Nehemiah calls the Valley of Ono. I'm not going to the Valley of Ono. I've got too great a work, too an important work to go after what God has called me for. I'm not getting distracted with that little thing. So here are two places, really simple, and there's probably many more. But the first one is actually reading his word. You want to know what the culture of heaven is? He's written it down. He's actually written it down. It's easy. You just pick it up and read it. Hey, for somebody who struggles to read, even I can do that. Like, they've even made it a way that you can listen to it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's nothing better actually than putting it on at night time, the headphones in, and I just go to sleep listening to the Word of God. Why? It builds something in me. I'm getting changed from the inside out, that the way I see things is now different. I see from heaven's perspective, not earth's perspective. Oh, I look at myself in the mirror and I now know, oh, hang on, no, that's the enemy trying to put me down. No, I see attacks and this is actually what God says about me. This is what my dad says about me. So you can take those words and you can go and eat them yourself. I don't care what you do with them, but I'm not taking them anymore. I choose to base my life on what God has actually called me to do and what he says over my life. Like, it's easy. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. In other words, everything you need to know about your dad, his behavior, his tendency, the way he thinks, the way he sees things is all found in his word. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who goes searching and finds a pearl in a field. And he covers it up and goes, sells everything he has to buy the land with the pearl. Oh, would we be those people that recognize the value, the pearl, the gems that this word is? Oh, your word is like honey on my lips. Your word is building something inside of me. Second thing, is actually being people of his presence. That we become more aware of him. Oh, like Chuck Perry said, you're here. Oh, you're right here in this meeting right now. You're here in this finance meeting. I need the Lord in my finance meetings, I tell you. I need the Lord in all sorts of different meetings. Why? Because if I'm just relying on my skills, my talents, my giftings, I will make such a mess.
Oh, but when I sit up where he sits and get the viewpoint from where he places me and where he sits and the way that he thinks, oh, everything changes. That we would be people that recognize, okay, this is part of the reason why I think David got this revelation. I'm facing no way out. The king is trying to kill me. The Philistines are trying to kill me. This person is trying to get me. Oh, you know what? But joyous is it. I'm just going to go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to go and find myself in here, because when I find myself in him, everything becomes in the right perspective. Oh, the way I see things, the way I think about things, the way I deal with problems. Can you imagine for a moment when David is in the cave of Adullam? His own men want to kill him. His own people don't like him, dislike him, think he's done the wrong thing. They've been through a tragic season. Yet the Bible says, I can't wait to see what actually happened in the cave of Adullam. But the Bible says that they all went in one way and they came out totally different. In other words, the people that went in there then became his mighty men. Why do you think that happened? I don't think it was because David had some great counseling strategy and knew how to maneuver and have the right conversations with the right people to get that happen. No, you know what I reckon it was? He just started to shift his perspective. Lord, I know that you know what's going on. I don't, so I trust you. And as he taught other people, they said, you know what? God's here. Came out different. So here's what I want to leave us with. I think if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard enough messages on the fear of the Lord, and we've been through a season of consecration, and we've been doing that, and we're stepping into Revival Conference, and it's going to be an incredible time in his presence. But you know what I feel like is going to happen? Is actually the Lord wants to build something in us. He wants to build. He's going to change the way we see things. He's going to change the way we talk to one another. He's going to change the way we deal with things. Because he's wanting to build a culture, a place, a greenhouse of his kingdom. Why? Because in the greenhouse of his kingdom, the king reigns and whatever he says happens. Impossibilities become possible. Miracles take place. It's not that we chase miracles for miracles' sake. No, we just want to chase God. What's on your heart? What's the culture of heaven? God, what do you say about this? God, I want to get on your page. Everything else will take care of itself. But it needs to start within you. It needs to start within me. When I wake up in the morning, I need to think different. I need to see things differently. Oh, God, what do you say about this? God, what's the culture of heaven do? I think we made fun of these things, or I did anyway, but the WWJD bands, I almost think we need to get them back, because what would Jesus do in this scenario? Like, what would he do? Because I want what he would do. I want to do what he would do, because it would totally change everything. Have the team come back. I'm done. I've gone over. I don't really care, but I've gone over. I'm joking. As you look at your life, what are some of the things that need to change? What's some of the cultures, the beliefs that need to change? You know what makes a culture? A culture is a set of behaviors that happen over and over and over and over again, till everything starts to replicate that particular culture. So it's a set of ways in which we deal with things, ways in which we do things. So you have a conflict with your friend. What you do produces the culture that you have. Do you defend yourself, go to attack and defend mode? Or do you actually lean in and reconcile one to another? You're setting a culture. Do you know what sets your behaviors? It's your thoughts. Because you don't behave outside of a thought. So what you think really matters. And where that thought comes from really matters. If we would be, and believe me, this comes from a person
who often acts before he thinks. You just ask my wife, right? Why did you do that? You weren't thinking. No, I wasn't. But actually, if we would be people that go, actually, okay, God, what are you saying to do? Do you know how many times the Holy Spirit has saved me from absolute calamity and just being enough? I can't tell you. Why? Because I just took a split second. God, how do I respond here? I'm not saying things don't hurt. I'm not saying that. Some things hurt. I'm not saying things aren't tough. No, things are tough. There are things in life. We live in a fallen world where it's hard, it's difficult. Sometimes our personalities don't even kind of help in that regard. But I'll tell you, if we just take a moment and say, God, how do I respond? I want to respond like a citizen of heaven, not of someone who's just trying to do their best. Why don't you stand all over this place? God, I thank you that you're building something within us. Lord's been really challenging me lately around this concept. I have an amazing wife, two beautiful kids, and they are absolutely incredible. And if I'm honest, I thank the Lord every day for what He has entrusted to me and given to me. And many times I go, God, how did this even happen? Because I know my family of origin. I know where I've come from. I mean, you know where you've come from. And many times where, particularly those who have been married, you come into that relationship bringing everything, not just the good, but everything, right? And it's in that melting pot that all of a sudden you actually have to start working out what your family culture is going to be. I remember sitting down with Louise, and there were different times, and the difficult times where I just kind of did what I'd always done, and it really hurt her. And I had to humble myself and say, I'm sorry, I'm going to deal with things different. Do you know one of the key cultures of heaven? Is that God is such a gentleman that He will allow you to do what you want to do and still love you. And yet, He welcomes you. He requires things of us, but He welcomes you. So I started to pray and ask the Lord, God, what if you were leading my family, what would the culture, what would you change in our family? What are the things that I don't do as the leader of my household that I need to be paying a little bit more attention to? And as I asked that question, God started to speak to me on a few just key things. Can I tell you that when you ask those questions that He actually really desires to give to you, it's all of a sudden, and what I found is it makes a massive difference. And if I'm honest, do you know who had changed more than anyone else in my family? Me. I have a burning desire that we would not just be a great holy huddle. Like, I love the church, I love what it is, but if we're just about a community of people that meet on a Sunday, we are living so far below our purpose. You are called as the body of Christ to bring His kingdom wherever you are. Wherever you are. And if you are leading a team or if you're serving in a team, God still desires to work through you. You don't have to be the leader of your business, of your workplace, of your school or whatever in order to see impact happen. Jesus wasn't the leader of the known world, yet He transformed the world upside down. He's
oh, he's the Son of God. Yes, but he lives in you. He's wanting to get out. Let him out. Why don't you lift your hands all over this place? God, I thank you for what you are building in your church. I thank you, Lord, that in order to see a revival happen out there, you want a revival in us. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would highlight things in our life, the ways that we think, the culture of our life, how we approach things that aren't in your kingdom. We ask you would highlight that right now. And I ask that power and courage would come upon us to change the way we think, to change the way we behave, so that our life reflects those of the kingdom. That we would be called out ones, different, that people would see us and they would say, there's something different about you. We would say, yes, it's Jesus. Come and meet him. Come and meet him. Oh, he's the best thing you'll ever see. If you're here tonight and you're like, God, I want you to build your culture in me. God, I want to be those that are known by the kingdom of God being built in their life. If you are willing to come and say, God, I don't know what it is right now in my life, but I know my life doesn't reflect your kingdom, but oh, come and change it, mold it, shape it, do whatever you want with it. If that's you tonight, I want you to respond and come out the front. And so, God, I pray right now as people come. God, I'm asking, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, as we abide in you, you said you would produce the fruit of the kingdom in our life. And so, Lord, I'm asking even right now, God, in the areas of our life that are not replicating your kingdom, I ask you would highlight that right now, whether it be something that's an idol that needs to be destroyed. Right now, I ask, Lord, that you would break the bondage of it, that you would break the mental thought that the enemy has had, the access that we've given. God, we repent right now. And God, we say we want your thoughts. We want the way you think. We want to speak the way you speak. We want to see the way you see. God, we want to be kingdom citizens, kingdom ambassadors, to see your kingdom come, your will be done. You are the answer for this world, Lord Jesus. You are the answer for the problems that we face. And God, we're no longer satisfied with just going through great Christian motions. God, we're not satisfied with just great tickle me Elmo moments with you. God, we're asking you would transform our life. You would build within us the foundation that can be found on the rock. Like you said, if we build our house upon the rock, the storms and the winds may come, but we will be found secure. So Lord, I'm asking right now that you would build within us. Reveal to us the kingdom culture. Reveal to us the culture of heaven, that we would build our life upon you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Come on, let's worship him together. Let's just worship him together.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.